Liars in the faith, where are our hearts? In this teaching, Holy Spirit wants to expose much of what is happening in the body that is causing some people to careen over the cliff in their faith, or as he calls it, shipwreck, to be shipwrecked from your faith. So many people are posing as his. Some are actually deceived and are following the wrong way and believe they truly are his. And perhaps at one point in their lives they were, but they have fallen so far from his righteousness, his will, his truth, that they have turned their backs. And all they are doing is having a form of godliness, but not the power thereof. For it is the power of the cross that we are talking about, not power to heal someone, the power of the cross to save a person from eternal death and to bring them into total unity with God Almighty. That is the power. Now, many of us will have recently seen more and more an increase of this deception, of this lying. And it isn't, we're not out to have a witch hunt against other believers or people who think they're believers but really aren't believers. He shows us in the second epistle of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 3, we'll begin. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of the Lord when he returns, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. When we go down to verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's not a simple, I believe in Jesus and I can do what I like. It's, I believe in him with all my heart. I love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and therefore I serve him. I walk as he walks. I yield to his Holy Spirit and am led by him. This is not a game, church. This is a choice between life and death, and lying about his truth will bring you death. It is that simple. We're not talking about a lie when a child tells their parent that they weren't in the cookie jar. We're talking about lying about his very truth and deceiving others as well. He says he will send a strong delusion for those that do not receive the love of truth. You don't have to figure out the truth. You don't have to make up the truth. You don't have to dig for the truth. You only have to receive the love of it. And he will pour it into you. Now, liars in the faith, what he wants us to show us is there is the tares amongst the wheat. And it isn't our job to be vigilantes plucking up so-called believers or unbelievers that are in the church but really aren't believers, or those that are lukewarm, or those that have pretended all these years. He does not give us that responsibility or authority. But what he does say is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And what he does say is to not be partakers with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we have the responsibility to expose the lies, but we are not to drag people out of the assembly and say, you're a Christian and you're not. That we don't do. That is between them and God. But if they are lying and they are causing destruction and harm to the body, we must expose them for his name's sake and for the sake of the body. Liars in the faith will come in every shape and form. may be in a family member, it may be in your congregation, it may be a pastor, it may be a teacher, it may be someone you dearly love who has been masquerading as a Christian for years. And then, after sowing to the flesh for so many years, finally turn towards the flesh completely and renounce him. Liars in the faith are those that have been conned by the enemy. Sometimes this is the case. Sometimes they are sent specifically by the enemy to deceive, to divide, to cause confusion. But other times they are genuine believers who have believed the lies of the father of lies, Satan. And they have then been co-opted into his deception and begin to sell it themselves. There are so many programs, so many CDs, so many teachings, so many books that are promoted as those that you must have in order to be set free. Well, Jesus Christ set us free. We need to walk in freedom. How do we do that? With the Spirit of Liberty, Holy Spirit, who lives in us. Let's commune with him, the indwelling God himself. He is our answer. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will teach us. It is a shocking situation that we are in, believers, a shocking one. It is last days are, it's not the last days where he's coming tomorrow. It's the beginning of the last days, the final days, whatever amount of time that is now. Now, it was said that there were the last days even just after Jesus had ascended in that first 100 years. These are the last days, the finishing of those last days. We are in them. That is why we are seeing so much filth called righteousness in the church. That is why we are seeing people promote blatant sin and call it just a choice without any consequences. He says something completely different. Let's look at Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth," that's Jesus Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Those are his words. It's not legalism. It's the truth of God. He is a righteous and just God, a holy God. "But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries." That's in 27. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Why is it fearful? Don't we talk about being in the palm of his hand? It's a glorious thing. Not if you blatantly trample the Son of God underfoot and call his blood common or unclean. Not enough to sanctify you. So we've got the legalistic view that says, I have to do this, 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 and then I'll be acceptable to God, which is a lie because it is by grace through faith. And then you have the other extreme that says it doesn't matter what I do because I'm already accepted, which spits on the cross and says, whatever I do, because he took it once and for all, it doesn't matter anymore. But he says to live for him, not for self. He says you're not even worthy to be his disciple if you turn your hand from the plow. The plow is going straight his way, the narrow path. We cannot lie to ourselves, and if we're being lied to by deceptive doctrine, which he promised would come, and the Spirit also expressly said that in the last days, Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what's happening, church, to the entire body. The wheat among the tares among the wheat, mixed up. The wheat getting completely confused, not even knowing who they are anymore, while the tares are being thrown in by droves, sent in by Satan to cause that confusion. And we need to be aware. We cannot be naive. This is the battle. We're not trying to defeat a defeated foe, Satan, and buy everybody's books, Seven Easy Ways to Overcome Satan. Do you know how you overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and not loving your life unto death. That's how you overcome him. It's already written. You don't need to buy a book. That does not mean we can't support each other, the brethren, and tell each other things that we've discovered along the way on our journey with him, how the evil one works. We aren't to be ignorant of his devices, so we can share that amongst each other. But we shouldn't be having to pay for it. It should be shared freely. Liars of the faith, easily put, is those that say, I believe in Jesus, but their lives say, I live for me. That is a liar in the faith. That is how you recognize them. Isn't that what Jesus said? You will know them by their fruit. And the reason Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of this is because there's very slick arguments out there. And they're conning and cunning. And people are getting lost by them. They're being dragged, but it doesn't feel like they're being dragged because they're actually being coaxed. And it's like a wonderful aroma from a house of something being cooked. And you can smell it for miles away, and you're drawn to that aroma, and you come into the house, and this beautiful meal is put before you. But they haven't told you that they've laced it with arsenic. That is what these deceiving doctrines are. That is what the lies are that say, do whatever you like. Continue in your sin because you're still identified with Christ. If you're continuing in your sin, what did he say? If we do that after we've received the knowledge of truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sins. Because you're saying, it doesn't matter what I do. Jesus took it. That's the argument. It's an argument with such a huge hole in the center of it. And that hole in the center of it is saying, I live for me, not God. You know, there are so many Christians around the world being persecuted right now. And those in the West who are only finding minor persecution, if any at all. Many of Western Christians wouldn't even know what persecution was. But those around the world that are persecuted for their faith to the degree that they are beaten severely on multiple occasions, some are killed. Some lose their positions, their jobs, their income. Some lose their families if they turn from one religion and become Christians. They lose all that they've had. And yet those in the West are still concerned about what happened to them when they were children and how many wounds they have and how they don't know how to be healed. Well, Jesus Christ knows. Are we willing to give him that pain? Or are we going to suffer in it with this poor me, pitiful attitude, while the rest of the world that doesn't know him is dying? And what will he say when we come to him? What have you done with my son? What have you done with my truth? What have you done with my power? What have you done with my spirit? And what will we say? Will we have crowns that we can cast before him and say, this is mine to give you, Lord. These are my treasures. The ones I was privileged to lead to you. Or will we say, well, Lord, you didn't heal me of my sickness, or you didn't heal me of my broken heart, or you didn't heal me of my pain? And he will say, I did. You didn't receive it. Because salvation was done at the cross. The receiving is done in our hearts. Are we so hard in the West, where we've had far too many privileges in terms of material gain? Are we so hardened that we don't even care about our brethren in other parts of the countries, other parts of the world, maybe even in our own country, that are being horribly persecuted? But we don't have the interest or the inclination or the desire to help them. That is the state of the church right now. So many liars in the faith have convinced so many believers to care more about themselves than their brethren, that we have a church that is self-seeking, self-focused, self-motivated, and selfish. But instead, he says in Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We're called to endure, church. It is not to be easy on earth, exactly as heaven. Yes, we can pray for things to be bound on earth as they are in heaven and loosed on earth as they are in heaven. Yes, we have that. But we are not to expect for ourselves to get this to be Santa Claus Day every day, and we get to just get whatever it is we want. Since when is Christianity about us anyway? Christianity is about Christ. It's in the name. And it is his name and faith in his name that produces those miracles, those wonders, those signs, those healings. People have become so flippant nowadays that they can pray, talk to someone about Jesus, then pray, not ever say in Jesus' name, they'll say, well, I don't need to do that because I'm in Christ. Disregarding whose they are or who they claim they are from. And more importantly, disregarding him who gave them that power. And he didn't give us that power for us. It's not via display. Sometimes you can watch testimonies online, and it's almost like a circus act. Look at what I can do. Even while they're saying, no, this isn't about me, but look at what I can do. Look what I did. Isn't this amazing? Is there love? Not just in the healing of their pain, but bringing the knowledge of the living God to them? And if they already know him, if they're a Christian and you're praying for them, for that healing, and they receive that healing, what is the next step? What are we sharing? Whom are we sharing? And for what reason? Metaphysics can get healing too. New age methods can get, which are really old age methods, but they can get healing too. Where is the root of what we're doing? What is our motivation? Where are our hearts? Because if we can run around the streets and pray for hundreds or thousands of people, and yet not help one persecuted Christian, our brethren, whom we are to help, where are our hearts? He says in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We don't do that. Many of the Christian ministries teach, just pray for all those who are out there. And this, we're not talking about seeking the lost. We're talking about just praying for healing, because that has become a major, almost glamorous arena for many Christians. There's a lot of prestige in it. There's a lot of accolades in it. It's almost like you're a celebrity because you're praying for the sick and people are getting healed. And isn't this wonderful? And aren't these incredible miracles? What are they doing for the persecuted Christians? What happened to them who are being beaten for their faith? Who are being murdered? Who are being isolated? Who desperately need our prayers and may need Bibles and may need our help? What about them? They're of the household of faith. And we are to help them, he says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That's everybody. Wherever, you know, we encounter someone at the supermarket, or we encounter somebody that comes to our door, or we encounter somebody at the gas station, as the Holy Spirit leads you, you do good to all. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. But what are we doing for our brethren? And it's not just the persecuted brethren. What about the brethren next door who has a broken heart and is under the oppression of depression? Doesn't know how to even get out of the door. Our lives are not for us, church. They're not. And it's so short here on earth, we can't expect our lives to be for us. This is a brief moment here on earth. Almost nothing compared to the glory of eternity that we will share with him. Let us give our all to the one who gave his all for us. Before it is too late, let us not become liars in the faith where we pretend that we love him, but we live for us behind closed doors. He considered us so worthy that he had his very flesh that he embodied torn from him, crucified, disfigured, maligned, mocked, degraded, humiliated for us because he loved us. Do we love him?